You this morning. It must have been a couple months ago that we have a group that you know meets Tuesday evenings for prayer, and it meets at 6, from 6 to 7. And by the way, any of you are welcome to join them. But it's not an exclusive club, and the Lord would love to hear from each and every one of us. And they meet over in the Ely House. But that group felt impressed of the Lord to put together a special service, a service in which some people who are not pastors on our staff could come forward and share about ministry, real ministry that occurs in their lives. And so we have three different women today that are going to come forward and share about how God is using them to minister. The first one is going to be Amy Allenbrand. Amy has just finished recently a missions trip to Mexico, and so she's going to share a little bit about her trip. Then following Amy, we'll have Judy Nelson come forward and share. And you know, Judy is involved with our HeartWorks ministry and ministers in lots of ways. And our last guest speaker today is Annie Wise. And Annie has ministered to many of us in many different ways, and I'm excited to hear what each of these women have to say about how God can use them and how God can use us to minister. So Amy, I'm supposed to tell you, you only have 10 minutes because apparently you talk a lot. So,
there it comes. So I'm kind of waiting for them to bring the screen thing up.
I'm Amy Allenbrand, and I just got back from just a month of just really busyness. First I went to senior high camp, then the very next week I was counseling at a junior camp, and then like the day after I got back, I left for Mexico for a week, and then the day after I got back from that, I left for camp meeting, so it's been busy. But I'm kind of here to talk a little bit about what we did in Mexico. I went to Mexico this summer, wasn't even going to go, you know, went to the meeting about it at Acquire the Fire, and they were talking about mission trips and how you could sign up to do a summer mission trip. And I kind of filled out the card and was like, okay, whatever, you know, sounds cool. Didn't really plan on doing anything, but Global Expeditions called me and offered me a chance to go to Mexico, Tijuana, and build some houses and do VBS work and, you know, play with kids and stuff like that. And so I said, sure, why not? So we kind of had to hurry up and raise the money. I only had about a month to do it, but, you know, it all worked out. This is kind of like a little bit of what we did in Mexico. There's my group, and I'm all the way over there. There was, I think, I don't even remember how many of us, probably between 30 and 35 people in our group, and there was 750 kids on the trip total, and they came from all over the United States, and there were, in our group alone, there were people from Maryland, Minnesota, Kentucky, Oklahoma, so a lot of different places. And then each, since there were so many of us, they weren't expecting to have 750 kids on the trip, you know, so there were so many of us that they broke us down into six different projects, and each project had a country name. That's why down at the bottom you see Panama. I was in the project of Panama, and then within the project, there were still over 100 kids in each project, so they broke us down into groups of between 30 and 40. And so my group was Chitre, Panama. And each group was responsible for a house, and in total, like the entire mission, we were able to build 22 houses in Tijuana. So and then the house you see behind us there in the picture, that's the house that we built, and we had 4 days to do it. Yes, pretty hard. This, just a little bit about like our routine. This right here is a picture of the evening service, and wish it was a better picture because it's so cool. Just like if you were to walk across the front and just look back and see 750 teenagers just crowded onto this tiny little basketball court, it was awesome. Our kind of daily routine was pretty cramped though. They had us getting up for morning service. Morning service started at 6 o'clock. And yeah, you didn't want to be late to morning service. So we were getting up probably around 5:30 in the morning, did that, had a quick breakfast, met with our groups, left to go build our house at like 9. And there's me and my bungalow people. We lived in tents, but they didn't want to call them tents. So they weren't tents, they were bungalows. And there were supposed to be 6 people in each bungalow, but we got lucky, we only had 4. And so those are me and my bungalow people. that was pretty much the living conditions there. It was a bunch of outhouses, and there was a metal shower house that just had like 30 showers, and they were no bigger than those things. So, yeah, it was pretty fun. This is day one. We hadn't even finished, but you can see, like, on the back wall, we started getting some of the ply wall put up, and then we got the entire frame done in the first day. And they already had the foundation poured out, so we didn't have to worry about any of the concrete or anything like that, so we could just get started on the framing. So we did, on the first day, we met the family, and there were six kids in this family, six kids and the two parents. And the dad was the only one with a job. The mom had to stay home and work with the kids, so they didn't make a whole lot. So for them to be getting this house was kind of a big deal. So this was day one. And then on day two, we got the roof pretty much finished as far as plywood. We didn't put shingles on until day three. Then we started doing sheetrock on the inside. So day three... that was like day three, too, with the sheetrock. And then day four, we painted the house and then got it all done, put the shingles on the roof, and got to dedicate the house to the family. And this right here is the family, right over here. There's the six kids there, and then there's the two parents. So I didn't get to meet all the kids. I only got to meet four of them. But, yeah. And that's our group, only part of us. It was supposed to be a picture of all the girls, and this was the last day we were there, and the little girls in the community, because we'd also, besides doing house building, we'd just spent the past 4 days doing VBS and talking with the kids, so we made some really cool, neat friends with the community. And the little girls on the last day we were there were just running around and picking sunflowers, and they were giving them to all the girls, and a couple of the guys in our group decided they wanted sunflowers too. So they got to be in the picture. And then this is us playing Duck, Duck, Goose in Spanish. It was confusing. We didn't know what they were talking about. Because, none of us could speak Spanish very well. And then we didn't have a translator with our group. Every group was supposed to have a translator, and I guess ours canceled last minute. So we had a 13-year-old who was pretty close to fluent, but that was it. That was fun. And we, through all the VBS and stuff, it was really, really hard to communicate with these kids, the love of God, because we didn't have a translator. And so we ended up, there was a group just down the road from us who was building a house up the hill. And so we ended up just teaming up with them and doing one huge VBS. And it was awesome because on one of the days, I think it was the last day we were there, they, since we had a translator, we were able to talk to the kids more and, I think there was at one point they asked, who was saved and who knew Jesus Christ. And, about a handful of the kids sitting down there raised their hand. And then at the end, we talked to them a little bit about Jesus and about how important it was to know him and to make him a part of your life. And they gave some testimonies. Some of the missionaries gave some testimonies about some of the stuff Jesus had done for them. And then by the end of VBS, they asked, who would like to be saved. And they asked anybody who would to go and move to the other side of the benches. And not every single kid, but, well over half of them got up and moved to the other side. So it was very cool. So this is the neighborhood. I was standing on the hill, where the house is. And there was a shop across the street. And that next to it, the... junky looking place, that's actually what their housing looks like. A lot of it is just, concrete and chipped bricks and, rotting wood. And some of the fences were iron bars or even the wiring pulled out of mattresses and just put up as a fence. And so it was kind of hard to see where these kids lived because after VBS, we'd go and we would walk the kids back home. And so we got to see where a lot of them lived, and it's kind of tough because a lot of the families would, look at us and see us building for this other family, and they'd start asking, well, why can't you help us? And, it was hard to give them an answer for that, but we were able to give them the names of the people who could help them and give them the name of the company. I can't really remember. It was San Diego Ministries or something, were the people who decided who were what families got the houses. And so we were able to hook up a couple people for maybe next year. And it was, I think, the biggest part of getting to see how they lived was seeing how just overjoyed everybody was, even though they had nothing. I mean, we here have, like, you know, big houses, and some of you may not think your houses are big. Trust me, they're big compared to the house we had to build. But it was just nice houses and nice things, and we complain all the time. I complain all the time. It's just, you know, what we do. And then you go here, and you see kids playing with dirt. That's their toys. Their toys are dirt and balls and, you know, whatever they can find on the ground to play with, that's their toy. And their houses are, you know, curtain doors and, you know, walls that won't stand half the time. And so just seeing the way they lived and seeing how happy they were about it anyways was a big part of it for me. This is the family opening their house for the first time. We got to hand them the key and then watch as they walked inside their house for the first time. And that was a really, really cool moment. Probably one of my favorite moments about the trip. So that was good. And that's the end of my slideshow.
Outreach. Wow. Isn't that cool? I'm going to keep this really short and sweet. They told me I had 10 minutes. I could probably take 10 hours, but I'm anxious to hear what Annie has to say. All week when I was thinking about what I was going to say, I kept saying, Lord, how can I help them to see you? Can I help them to see you instead of listing off all these things that we do? He said, well, that's my job. Just, you're out of the pit, aren't you? And I said, yes, I am. So I am out of the pit, and I am here to let you know what he can do. In Psalms 32:8, it says, I will teach you and instruct you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. We have someone that watches us. That's someone that's paid the great price. That's someone that has given us his name. And we have a responsibility. Part of that responsibility is to let him work through us. In some of the ways that we have done that here, we've named it Heartwork Ministries. But that almost programizes, is that a word? The heartbeat of Jesus Christ and his work that he wants to do in each and every one of our lives. I found out that if we will step up and do what we can, God will step out and do what we can't. Everything that we do, we can't do. So as I list the things that have happened today, I just really pray that you'll see Jesus. Because numbers are only numbers. It's the impossibility. It's the spirit behind those numbers. It's the spirit of our God and the one that equips us to serve. We have several people that help on a regular basis, week in and week out, with Heartwork. One of them, that Heartwork could not happen, the food could not happen without him, is Mark Gebler. He is our can boy. He has happily taken on that task. So far this year, he's taken in 19,284 pop cans and bottles for us. Those come out to be nickels, so you can only imagine how much it takes to feed a community with nickels. Thank you, Mark. And then there's our sweet Gertrude. She sets up our refreshments so people that come to the giving room can have plenty to eat and a time for fellowship. She does that all the time, every day that we're open. She also sets up the scripture portions that we do on a weekly basis. And I'm telling you, I start counting up. Where is the number? There's a group of people that meet to do the scripture portions. And they consist of, I'd love to name everybody, but if I
I would miss somebody, but you all know who you are. You have done this year 20,400 packets. That's 20,400 people that are going to receive the Word of God because you chose to come here every Tuesday and meet for an hour to an hour and a half to fold these portions or packets of Scripture, and they're sent out to prisons in America. They're sent out to mission fields all over the world. And because of that, 20,400 people. Isn't that the coolest thing? I mean, right here, this little spot on 40th and Division. Oh, my. Anyway, that is so cool, and I just want to thank everybody for that participation. Then we have Precious Michael and Cheryl Schill. They have taken on the lunch, the free lunches, the lunch bags that we give out with a zeal. Cheryl, bless her heart, is always working, so she's not able to be here. So Michael is her hands and feet. She creates the lunches, puts them together, and everybody just loves them for on our Thursdays. Michael goes out on the streets, and he ministers to 10 to 20 people every week, out on the streets away from this church. Thank you for the prayers and for the support and for all the legwork that Michael and Cheryl that you do, for the people that are touched and loved when nobody else would do that. Thank you. Then we have Mona. Sweet, precious Mona. And we have Everett. Sweet, precious Everett. For he remains with us. He's with Jesus, but he's also with us. Because of them, JD found a friend. And pretty much most of you know who JD is. Can't forget your old brother JD. Mona has gone on with the work that her and Everett began here. And she also fixes lunches. Her heart is with the homeless. She loves them so very much. And she shows it. And they come and they ask her for prayer because they know her heart is a heart filled with the love of Jesus. Thank you, Mona. And I want to mention my mom, Lee Rawlinson. She used to help a lot with artwork, but she hasn't been feeling too sharp, and she's been at home, but she's been an immense prayer support. Every time we're open, she's home praying. Even when we're not open, she's home praying. So, you know, some of the things that are hidden like that people do need to be brought out. And I know that we are sensitive in the church not to say what we, you know, how we help and all that, but I think it's important that we all know that there are those around us that are doing what they can and want to encourage you to do what you can. We have also given out 500 Bibles since the first of this year. Artwork started in August of 2000, and we've given out thousands upon thousands of Bibles. We wouldn't be able to do that without Jesus. That Bible ministry is supported by somebody that doesn't have a job, that's somebody that's on Social Security. People that don't have, but because they're willing to step up, God will meet the need. Does anybody here read obituaries besides me? Thank you. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Well, last January I was reading the obituaries to see if there was anybody in there that I knew. I came across one. I don't ever see obituaries like this, but there was a verse, there was a scripture at the very top by the lady's picture. This lady's name is Donna Jean Powell, and it says, "Fix my eyes on God, soon I'll be praising again. He puts a smile on my face, he's my God. Psalms 45b. I was reading this, and Donna sounds just like a super, super neat person. Got down to the very bottom of it, and it says, in lieu of flowers, the family requests that memorials be made to the HOPE, Help Other People Eat, Food Pantry Ministry. Oh, ho, ho, ho. I go, all right. Maybe we got something here. So I prayed about it that night, and I started getting the heebie-jeebies thinking, how in the world do I call up this place? I got to find this place in the phone book. How do I call them and say, I've been reading in the obituaries. Could you tell me how, you know, to how we might be able to help? Well, I swallowed big, and I dialed the number. And come to find out, the very person that I needed to talk to was just happened to be walking in the office at that time. So I talked with the lady, and she said that they don't have, that they have plenty of food, but they don't have Bibles. And I said, well, maybe we could help you with some. What kind would you like? We can send you Russian. We can send you Spanish. We can send you English. And she said, how about Spanish? She said, we have a hard time getting a hold of Spanish Bibles. We can't give them out, but we set them by the door and then see if people can just take one or two or whatever they need. But they don't offer them because of the way they get their food, they can't, from the sources that they get their food from, they can't freely offer Bibles to the people. So I said, okay, we're going to do that. We'll send you a case of Spanish Bibles. There's 24 in a case of Bibles. That was in January. On February 19th, I got this letter back from this ministry. It says, Dear Judy, thanks so much for the Spanish Bibles. I put out two last Friday. We put them out in small amounts to be less tempting for those who just like something free. And the lady who always comes in just as we close to see if there's bread left or perhaps vegetables came dashing back in laughing. This is my lucky day, Elena said. I found a Bible I can read. I know this will cheer you. We are so delighted to be able to add these to our free box. Thank you for extending your ministry through us. I know that Donna, whose memorial notice caught your attention, would be so tickled too. Thanks again. God works through obituaries. Elena said, this is my lucky day. God knew about that lucky day before she was even born. And he used people to orchestrate to get that Bible to her so she has something she can read. Can you even imagine what the Holy Spirit is doing inside of that woman right now? He's speaking to her through a Bible that she can read. I want to thank each and every one of you for the many donations and the time that you have supported, encouraged those of us that work each day at Heartwork Ministries with the community. But most of all, I want to thank Timmy Forsyth. For little Timmy, for some reason, God uses him and his sweetheart to encourage this old lady time and time again. A couple weeks ago, I walked into my office and there's this little note sitting on my desk. Well, now, if anybody sees my office, it is a total mess. It is like, how would she know anything's different in here? But I saw that little piece of paper amongst all the piles and piles of stuff, and I thought, well, what in the world is that? I opened it up and it says, thank you. Your kindness reflects the love of Jesus. Now, this happened to be to me, but I'm reading it because it's really, truly for all of you, every single one of you. To Judy, thank you for helping the poor and collecting food. It is very kind from Timmy. I quoted this scripture earlier, for I will teach you and I will instruct you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. His eye is upon us. Those around us' eyes are upon us. And even little tiny children. Sorry, Timmy, you're not really tiny, but you're a big boy. God will use us, but we are being watched. We're being watched by older generation, by the new generation, and by the very young. So the least we can do is to step up and let God step out. Thank you.
Well, all I can say is hello, everybody. It's nice to see you. I don't know what I'm doing here, but I'm here. And Carol asked me to speak this morning. I don't know why I said yes, but when it comes to telling about how good God has been to me, I can always say yes, because since I was 14 years old, I remember, while sitting at home in this vision, this man came up to me where I was living, and he took my hand. He said, "Little girl, would you like to follow me?" I gave him one look. I said, "Yes, I'd like to follow you." He said, "Okay, I want you to take my hand, and I want you to keep your eyes in mine. Never look back or never look around your surrounding circumstances," he said, "because I will take care of you, and I'll carry you through." He said, "You believe that?" So I look at him again. I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, okay, let's go." So I got off the porch, and I was going along. And I got about two blocks away from my house. I said, I can't go away like this without letting my mother know that I'm going away. He said, "Oh, don't worry, your mother know." So she's very proud of you, said, "because she knew a long time ago that you were going to be different." I said, "Well, how did she know that?" He said, "Oh, she was praying a long time. She knew. She knew just how you would be." I said, "Okay." So just as I thought everything was going fine, here I looked, and I was in water up to my nose. I said, "Now, wait a minute." And I was pulling and pulling, trying to get away. He said, "Little girl, you gave me your promise." I said, "Yeah, I gave you my promise, but I didn't tell you I was going through water like this." He said, "I know." He said, "But I didn't tell you it was going to be easy." He said, "But I told you to keep your hand in mine and keep your eyes in mine and don't worry about surrounding circumstances, and I'll take care of everything. Do you remember that?" I said, "Yes, I remember." He said, "Well, come on." So I started going on with him again. Then I look up, and there was all this fire. I say, "Now, I know what you told me, but I'm not crazy. I'm not going through this fire." He said, "Well, I brought you through the flood." I said, "But this is fire. This isn't water." He said, "Well, I'll take you through this also." So I followed him. He said, "Now take off your blouse." I said, "What?" He said, "Take your blouse off." So I took my blouse off. He said, "Well, smell it." So I smelled my blouse. He said, "How does it?" I said, "That's funny." I took my blouse off. I say, "It's not scotch. It doesn't smell burned." I say, "How did I come through the fire? And this blouse isn't even burned." He said, "Well, that's what I told you. keep your hand in mine and keep your eyes in mine and don't worry about surrounding circumstances and I'll take care of it and I'll bring you through. I said, okay. So I was going on and on and I was turning around to say, thank you, God. And just then, I didn't see anything. He said, but I promise you that I would take care of you, even if you were 100 years old. I say, now, wait a minute. You are way off. I say, 100, where would I be 100 years from now? So he said, I said I will take care of you. He said, I don't want you to worry about anything. I said, okay. So I got up out of this dream. Well, when everything was over, I didn't understand the dream then, but he was telling me that, showing me that to tell me something. I left Savannah, where I was, came to New York, met a fellow, we got married, had two children. My daughter became a nurse in Bellevue Hospital. My son became a trainer, training men how to fly, get out of the plane without injuring themselves. My mother died. My father died at 93. My mother died at 62. My daughter was a nurse in Bellevue Hospital, died at 41. I say, well, what am I supposed to do? He said, you're supposed to hold on to my unchanging hand and I'll bring you through. I said, okay. And it's been an uphill, downhill. Everybody I know looked like was dying and leaving me right here. I said, I'm going to make it. He said, you're never alone. I'm always with you. He said, and as I told you before, I don't want you to worry about anything. I just want you to keep your hand in mine. Keep your eyes in mine. Never look around you. He said, I will bring you through. And he has brought me through. I lost my husband at the age of 32. I lost my daughter, a nurse, at 41. I lost my son, a trainer, at 45. My mother at 62, and my dad at 93. And by the help of God and his love and glory and everything on me, the 23rd of June was my 100th birthday. And I'm still here. And I'm asking you people to still pray for me because I know, not what somebody told me, I know that if you trust God and keep your hand in his and keep your eyes in his, my friend, he will bring you through. No if and and about it. I know, because he brought me from a long, long way, and I'm here to tell you that. No heresy. This is what I know from experience. And regardless to what people may say or think, and this, and that, and that, I don't pay you any mind, because the first thing, I think you're crazy. I know what God said to me. You can say it, but you won't. I don't argue with you because you have your ideas and I have mine. So I believe, look to God and live. And I don't argue with nobody about their belief, their faith, their nothing. And those of you who know me, the first thing they say, you see she isn't answering you, don't say nothing because she isn't paying any attention to you, whatever. So I'm just here to say to all of you, thank you for your prayers, and I ask you to continue to pray for me that God would keep me.